You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
What's good, Bethel? How y'all doing? No, that's weak sauce. That's weak. What's good, Bethel? How y'all doing? All right. Listen, we're gonna jump right in this morning, so open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're not going to waste any time hearing from the Lord this morning. I mean, that is our deepest desire, our deepest need, to hear the Lord speak into our lives. I said this last time, but every time at my home church, Redemption City Church, before I open up the Word of God, I always repeat the same phrase every single week, been doing this for a year. And I always start before I read God's word, and I say, you have heard a lot of things this past week. A lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas, a lot of opinions. And I posture ourselves that way before we approach God's word, because, y'all, we do hear a lot of stuff. A lot of man's opinions, a lot of man's thoughts. And so before we approach God's word, we have to understand that God's word is not just another word. God's word is the word. It is ultimate authority. It speaks truth. It corrects our perspectives. So now, Bethel University, you've heard a lot of things, I'm sure, this past weekend. A lot of thoughts, a lot of opinions. I don't know, maybe this past weekend you have heard that Jesus withdraws from you because of your sin. Maybe you've heard this past weekend that sin that you committed was one too many sins and Jesus' grace is not enough. Now, hear the word of God from Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's going to stay with a sinful man? But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him. Because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Would you pray with me and ask God for his help as we crack open his word? Lord, we need your help. We need your help to show us wonderful things from your word. We need your help for Jesus to be bigger and better and more beautiful than every other distraction that is entering our minds right now. Lord, you have us here right now in this space to hear from you, so may our prayer be, may the next hour or 2 hours or what we have to do this afternoon, may we trust that to you. May we just sit at your feet and hear from you, O Lord. Speak to us. We need to hear from you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are three characters, if you will, in Luke chapter 19 that I think the Bible wants us to take note of. Three characters. The first character you'll read about is Zacchaeus. And I'm going to just call Zacchaeus a desperate sinner. The second group of characters we're going to come across are the crowds. And I'm going to just call the crowds blinded sinners. And then the third character, the character that we come across, is Jesus Christ himself. And I'm going to just call him the Savior of sinners. So we have desperate sinners, we have blinded sinners, and we have the Savior of sinners. So folks, besides Jesus Christ, everyone in this room falls into one of those categories. You're either a desperate sinner or you're a blinded sinner. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us that over and over again. But are we those type of sinners who are desperate for Jesus Christ? Desperate to see him, desperate to be near him? Or are we those blinded sinners standing over in the corner, judging everybody else for their sin while not recognizing that the Savior stands ready to forgive us of our sins? Zacchaeus, first character we come across in Luke chapter 19, this desperate sinner. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And then the scripture elaborates, in case you don't know what a chief tax collector is, it says in the Word of God that Zacchaeus was balling, y'all. That's the New Modern Day Translation. As a matter of fact, this word chief tax collector appears nowhere else in all of the Bible. In all the writing of Luke's contemporaries, this word chief tax collector is nowhere to be found. The only place you'll find it is Luke chapter 19, verse 2. What does that tell you? That Zacchaeus was like no other brother walking around. He had a lot of means and a lot of resources. And you got to understand who the tax collectors were in Jesus' day. These were not people that you would just regularly kick it with. They were some of the most hated and despised people in all of society. What the tax collectors would do is that they would come and that they would collect your taxes from you. But they would not only do that, tax collectors didn't take a wage, because everything they were made to live off of was any extra funds they collected from you. So if you owe the IRS, or if you owe Zacchaeus $10, Zacchaeus wouldn't collect $10. Zacchaeus would say, you owe me $15. You owe me $20. Y'all, this was legalized robbery. The people knew it, the tax collectors knew it, but it was just part of the culture. And Zacchaeus made his living off of that. So what happens? What happens when a despised, wicked, unjust sinner meets Jesus Christ? What happens when the worst of the worst meets the best of the best? What happens when unrighteousness comes face to face with righteousness? We're going to find that out in Luke chapter 19, because it appears to me from the story, if I'm reading it correctly, that Zacchaeus was a desperate man. He sees the crowd, and he's like, man, is that Jesus within the crowd? But he can't get to the crowd because, man, for all of history, people know Zacchaeus as a short man. Now, I'm not the tallest brother in the world, but I don't want it known in all of Scripture for all mankind to know that I'm one of the shortest men that's ever lived. It's kind of messed up, Luke, that you would record that about this brother. Short man. So he couldn't quite get to Jesus. He sees the crowd, but that's not enough for Zacchaeus. He's desperate to get a glimpse of this man Jesus, whom he knows is what the Bible calls a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Who is this friend of evil people? Zacchaeus needs to know. So he sees the crowd, y'all, but it's not enough for Zacchaeus to see the crowd seeing Jesus. He needs to see Jesus for himself. And we have to pause at this moment and come to a realization that Zacchaeus puts before us. Following the crowd that follows Jesus is not the same thing as following Jesus. Did y'all hear me? Looking at the crowd, my man, looking at the crowd that looks at Jesus is not the same thing as looking at Jesus. Zacchaeus understood this. It wasn't enough for him to see the crowds seeing Jesus. He needed to see Jesus for himself. Zacchaeus is not content for his parents to be following Jesus and him following his parents. No, Zacchaeus is like, I need to follow Jesus for myself. Zacchaeus is not content with all of his friends following Jesus and he follows them. Zacchaeus is like, no, I need to know Jesus Christ for myself. I imagine, brothers and sisters, if Zacchaeus was attending such a, you know, a godly Christian institution like Bethel, he would not be content with merely sitting in these chairs or seeing his friends run hard after Jesus. And in his mind, he would say, it's okay if I just hang out with those who hang out with Jesus. Now, his desperation called him to realize that's not enough. I got to see Jesus for myself. So hear me, Bethel. You might be in this position where you find yourself in the crowd. And even though the crowd is following Jesus, you need to follow him for yourself. You need to see Jesus Christ for yourself. Proximity to the crowds that are close to Jesus, y'all, is not enough. You need the desperation of a Zacchaeus. Notice his desperation. The text records it for us. He's short, so he couldn't quite get to the crowd. So what does Zacchaeus do? He runs ahead and he climbs this tree. Now, the Bible has already recorded for us that Zacchaeus was a rich man. You know, rich folks in Zacchaeus' day, there is two things that they did not do. They did not run, and they did not climb random trees like they were 5 years old. This is why it's so significant when you read the account of the prodigal son and the father who ran to meet that runaway son, right? That's why it's significant, because people of that stature, they don't run. But yet Zacchaeus, in his desperation, he did two things that people of his magnitude do not do. He ran and he climbed. Even though his peers are probably looking at him like, Zacchaeus, you know we don't do that running thing, right? You know we don't get on treadmills. We don't go to the gym. You know for sure we ain't climbing trees. But see his desperation, y'all. See his desperation to get a glimpse of the Savior of the world. At this point, because Jesus was there, Zacchaeus didn't care, y'all. He didn't care. All he wanted to do was see Jesus. He didn't care about his status. He didn't care about his wealth. He didn't care about what everybody else around him was thinking. All he wanted to do was to see the Lamb of God, this friend of tax collectors. He was desperate. So can I ask you, have you ever been this desperate to see Jesus? You ever put the thoughts and opinions of others aside because all your concern is, I need to see Jesus Christ. You ever said to yourself, I don't care what my roommate is thinking or what those in my dorm is thinking or those in my team or my coworkers or peers. I don't care what they are thinking because I need to see Jesus. I don't care what society or culture tells me what I should and should not be doing. At this moment, Jesus Christ is near, and my only concern is to see him. Have you ever been desperate for Jesus Christ? Have you ever ran just to see him? You ever done something that's just so out of the box, just because, Lord, I just have to see you. Zacchaeus did. Ran, climbed, just to see a glimpse of the Savior of the world. He's the first character we're introduced to in Luke chapter 19, but he's not the only one. He's a desperate sinner, but wherever you find desperate sinners, y'all, you're going to find some blinded sinners. And that's the crowds that Luke introduces to us in Luke chapter 19. Here are these crowds that Luke writes about. They're hovering around Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. They're following Jesus. But once Zacchaeus enters the scene, it becomes known that all of their following, all of their listening, they are still so very ignorant that they are desperately in need of a Savior. Their proximity to Jesus has blinded them to the fact that I need this Savior to forgive my sins. How do we know that? Well, because when a worse sinner enters the scene, it brings out their true motives. It brings out what they're truly thinking about. And so Zacchaeus enters the scene and they're like, what? Well, hold on, Jesus, that's too far, Jesus. A tax collector? No. See, my sin is cute. My sin is okay. But his sin? No, Jesus, that's you can't forgive that sin. So you have to imagine, as we're reading Luke chapter 19, you have to sort of use your spiritual imaginations for a moment. That they're walking, and the people obviously know who Zacchaeus is. He's a well-known man because he is so disliked by everybody. Imagine you're in the crowds, and Jesus first stops as he sees this short dude up in a tree looking down upon him. Imagine what the crowds are thinking. All of a sudden, Jesus stops, and they're like, uh-oh, here we go. Oh, he about to get Zacchaeus. Oh, he about to get him. Watch this, Theophilus. I don't even know if there's Theophilus in the crowd, but maybe he has somebody named Theophilus. That sounds like an old Greek name. Watch this, Theophilus. Jesus, he about to get him. He about to get him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus calls out, Zacchaeus! And they're like, oh, man, he saw that wicked sinner. Watch what he does, y'all. Just sit back and watch. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. They're like, oh, man, it's going down, y'all. Zacchaeus about to finally get it. He about to finally get what's coming to him. And then Jesus says, hurry up, because today it is necessary. Oh, what's necessary, Jesus? Wrath? Oh, Jesus, it's judgment necessary. Yeah, judgment necessary. That's not condemnation. That's necessary. Get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. And then Jesus says, today is necessary for me to stay at your house. What? This wicked sinner? Jesus, you're going to stay with this wicked sinner. Luke has a tendency, if you're reading the Gospel of Luke, Luke has a tendency to showcase times in which all the crowds love Jesus. There are multiple times throughout the Gospel of Luke where Luke shows that all the crowds are like loving Jesus. They're in favor of Jesus. They're filled with wonder and awe. But this is one of the few times in all the Gospel of Luke where the crowds are literally put off by Jesus Christ. You would stay with a wicked sinner. And the reason why the crowds are put off, it's all good for Jesus Christ to forgive people. It's all good for Christ to love people. But Jesus, you don't cross the line when you start to love and forgive people who have personally wronged me. Too far. Zacchaeus was that brother. I'm sure there's some people in the crowd who were extorted by Zacchaeus, who entered poverty because of Zacchaeus. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ starts forgiving people that have wronged us personally. What happens when Jesus Christ gets cozy and all forgiving-like with people who have offended you? What do you do? Crowd showed us. How dare you, Jesus? How dare you stoop that low to stay with a sinner? Because y'all, if I sort of taking a panoramic view of the room, I know, just statistically, that there are some of y'all in this room who think you have a greater right to access to Jesus Christ than other people do. That there's somehow something in you that makes you worthy of greater access to Christ than somebody else. Can't imagine if Jesus Christ were to bust through the back doors in the flesh, walk in this room and make an announcement, hey y'all, tonight, you know, I'm here to kick it with some of y'all. Some of y'all will say, man, it gotta be me, Jesus. I did my devos this morning. I even read the Song of Solomon, and nobody reads that. Unless we about to get married, you know. It gotta be me, Jesus. Jesus, you gotta come hang in my dorm. It gotta be my house. But then Jesus sort of walks around the room, and maybe he picks out a person who has a grievous sin that maybe all the campus knows about. And Jesus says, you, brother, you, sister, I'm coming with you tonight. Some of y'all will be greatly offended by that. Because in our offense, brothers and sisters, we forget one thing. We forget that we are sinners. We forget that we haven't done anything to earn the love of Christ. We forget that we haven't done anything to deserve Jesus Christ loving us. We forget that it's strictly by grace and mercy that Jesus Christ would welcome us. We forget that when we start to rank other people's sins over against our own. When we start to say, you're a worse sinner than I am. No, all of y'all, all of me, were it not for the grace of Christ, are worthy of an eternity in hell. Doesn't matter who's wronged me, who's wronged you. The moment we shift and begin to think that we've earned something from Jesus Christ is the moment we start to get grossly offended by Jesus Christ offending worse sinners. It's the crowds. This is what the crowds do. How dare you? Because in Jesus' Christ, in his day, to associate with a sinner meant that you are somehow now taking part of their sin. Jesus, if you're going to stay at the house of Zacchaeus, that means that you're taking part in his sin. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ isn't taking part in Zacchaeus' sin. He's taking Zacchaeus' sin. This is just chapters before Jesus Christ is making his way to Calvary. He's not taking part of Zacchaeus' sin. He's taking all of his sin upon himself as he hangs there on the tree of Calvary. Jesus Christ doesn't take part in your sin. He takes your sin. And in its place, you get the righteousness of Christ. But when you're in a crowd, you begin to think that. Last character. The character. Because I only got about 45 minutes left. The character. I don't know why preachers always do that. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Notice the scene, brothers and sisters. I love this, and I love it so personally, because here you have all these crowds hovering around Jesus. Jesus Christ is walking. He looks up in a tree, and notice what Luke records for us. Hey, you, part of the crowd, come down. Not what Christ does. He calls Zacchaeus personally. Zacchaeus, brother, I know you by name. I created you. I formed and fashioned you. I know the hairs on your head. I know how many inches you are, brother. Because he's so short, he doesn't get measured. Anyway, I know you. He called him out by name. And y'all, that's to bring us comfort. See the Christ? You're not one of a couple thousand at Bethel University. You're not one of a couple hundred of your dorm. No, Jesus Christ knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He calls you by name. What's your name, sis, in the front? Emma Kate. Beautiful name. He doesn't come in here and say, hey, full crowd of Bethel University. No, he looks right at Emma Kate. He says, Emma Kate, I love you. He calls Zacchaeus out of the crowd, y'all. We're not one of many when it comes to Christ. Personally and intimately, he knows us. Oh man, that's comforting. But he doesn't just know us. Jesus Christ says it's necessary. It was necessary for him to stay at the house of a sinner. To be overly redundant, necessary means need. There's a need of Christ to stay at the house of a sinner. It was part of the divine mission and plan of Jesus Christ, not to withdraw from sinners, but to walk right up to them, to stay in their bedrooms, to be all up in their living rooms. It was the mission and the need of Christ not to run away from broken, hopeless people. It was a need of him to draw near to them. God, that's a beautiful thing. It's sort of this divine need of Christ, regardless of how sinful you are, regardless of how many times you have done that sin, there is this divine need of Christ to draw near to sinners. So may we never be in a position to view the Savior of the world that somehow our sin repels him. Not our sin. He came to us in the midst of our sin. The Bible records while we were yet sinners, while Zacchaeus was yet extorting people, while he was yet ripping people off, Jesus called him by name and says, it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Notice what Jesus did not say. Sometimes we read our word, we got to understand what it says and what it does not say. Jesus did not look up at Zacchaeus and say, Zacchaeus, Stop all that evil living before I come to your house. Zacchaeus, stop ripping off people before I come to your house. Zacchaeus, stop all those wicked works before I come to your house. No, in the middle of that Zacchaeus being a chief tax collector, Jesus Christ says, I'm coming to your house tonight. Brothers and sisters, this is the Savior of the world. He doesn't wait for us to get better before he cleanses us. This is the Savior of the world. He doesn't wait for us to stop sinning before he frees us. This is the Savior of the world. He doesn't wait for us to get right before he makes us right. So he says to Zacchaeus, hey, I'm coming. And praise God that Jesus Christ is not swayed by the crowds. Praise God that Jesus doesn't say, okay, let me take a vote. How many of y'all in here think I should go to Zacchaeus' house? How many of y'all in here don't think I should go? The nays have it. Zacchaeus, sorry, brother, I was going to save you, but, you know, the crowds, they kind of won this battle. Praise God that Jesus Christ doesn't care what other people think about you. Praise God that my Savior doesn't care what other people, how they view me. Praise God that my Savior views me through the lens of his eternal grace and mercy and compassion. So he comes to Zacchaeus. Now, let me end on this note. Notice Zacchaeus' response. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus stood there and said, look, Lord, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. Look, Lord, if I have extorted anyone, well, yeah, you have, Zacchaeus. I'm going to give not just some, I'm going to pay back four times as much. There's two things, brothers and sisters, we have to notice. This was not a requirement from Christ to Zacchaeus in order for Christ to come to his house. Jesus Christ already says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Not because you're going to pay back four times, not because you're going to give back of your possessions. I'm coming to your house because I know you by name and I've called you Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ does not give a requirement from Zacchaeus in order to bring Jesus Christ near, but no, out of the overflow, brothers and sisters, of what Christ has done, it flows from Zacchaeus like I have done a whole bunch of people wrong. The goodness, y'all, of God drew Zacchaeus to repentance. It was his loving kindness that drew him. It was his grace. You know me by name. Don't you know how many people I have wronged? It's not a requirement, Jesus, but I've done a whole bunch of people wrong. I got to pay a whole bunch of people back. Not a requirement, but it was an overflow. It was like, here I stand before this righteous Savior, and in all his righteousness, he comes to me in all my brokenness, and in view of that, Lord, I got some things I need to get right. But Jesus Christ doesn't require him to get him right before he comes to his crib. Notice what Zacchaeus says. I'm going to give back all my possessions to the poor. And then he says, if I extorted anyone, I'm going to give that back four times. Zacchaeus does two things here, y'all. He takes from his own possessions in order to give to the poor. This is an amazing statement. And here's my prayer for you all. My prayer for you all is that you all would be men and women of the book. That you would be men and women of the whole entire Word of God. I say this to my church family almost every single week. God is not calling you to pander to a political party. God is not calling you to be the best Democrat or best Republican or best independent that you can be. God is calling you to pursue hard after Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word. That's what he's calling you to. So whenever the scripture opens up an idea to us, we have to submit to it. So notice what Zacchaeus does. He says, look, I'm giving back of my possessions to the poor. What in the world is Zacchaeus thinking here? He's thinking that there is this group of people who have been hurt and offended by the system that he works in. And as a result, Zacchaeus says, Lord, out of your grace and your kindness, I'm giving of some of my own stuff back to those who are in poverty. And then he takes it a step further. He says, if I've extorted anybody, I'm giving back four times as much. You have to understand what Zacchaeus is doing here, y'all. He's looking at this group of people who have been affected by the very tax system that he is involved in. Those of them who are maybe standing around Jesus Christ may have entered this status because of the wicked practices of people like Zacchaeus. So not only does he say, Lord, because of your goodness and kindness to me, I'm going to pay back. But Lord, I'm not indifferent. I've been a part of this broken system. And as a result, because of my part, I'm not just giving my possessions, I'm giving back four times what I owe. That's humility. That is because, God, you have been so gracious to me. Lord, what do I have to do? What do I need to do? See, because y'all, it was at that moment, faced with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, faced with his holiness, that Zacchaeus realized just what type of man he was. Then Jesus Christ gives this profound statement. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that amazing? All the religious folks surrounding Jesus Christ, all those who were found, Jesus Christ said, no, I'm coming to seek and save the lost. I'm coming to heal those who are sick. I'm coming for those who, after seeing me, have this desperate need just to be in my presence. I'm coming to save those folks. Not those who think they have no sin, but those who realize that the only one who could do anything about their sin is Jesus Christ. So let me end like I began. Which sinner are you? Are you the crowd sinner, the blinded sinner? Or are you the desperate sinner? Who would do anything, just to see the Savior? Let's pray together. Indeed, Lord, may that be the case. May we, like Zacchaeus, run just to see you. Pursue you. Because at the end of the day, Lord, you are the only one who can do anything about our condition. You're the only one who can make the blind see and free those who are enslaved. You are the only one. So help us to see you, Jesus. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.